All right, so we've gone through the first 4 days now of creation. Remember those, because the earth was without form and was void, the first 3 days are days of forming, okay? Day one, the heavens were formed. Day four, God fills that which he formed on day one. When we move to tonight, we're going to look at day five, and we're going to see that this is actually God filling that which he'd formed on day two. Now, there's a lot of firsts that are going to come at us in this in these few verses here this evening that we really need to pay attention to, because there's a big change that takes place, and we'll point that out when we get there. But there's a we're going to see that there's more of a personal side, I guess, to the Creator than just literally speaking something with the authority to make it happen simply because he wills it to be so. And this is where that all sort of changes. So before I take any more time and get myself going here, let's take a look at this. Now, what's going to happen here? I wrestled with whether or not to take the verses just in the order for our study. I mean, you should take them in the order they're in the Scripture. But for our study, we're breaking them down and trying to take a look at a couple of different things. And so what I've done is we're going to look at day five, which begins in verse 20. And it initiates with the creatures of the sea, and then it's going to sort of conclude with the birds. In other words, fish and fowl, in other words, okay? But then it goes from that, and then it jumps back to the fish, and then it jumps again to the fowl. And I just thought, you know what? Since we're going to be on each of these, we're going to break them up. So that's what you see there with all the A's and the B's. It's the first part of verse 20, which is going to agree, you know, which is going to line up with the first part of verse 21, second part of verse 20 with the second part of verse 21. Okay, that's kind of what's going on there. So if you see that A or B in the parentheses, you'll know what's going on. But here we have the Norn formula now. This will be the fifth time now, obviously, that we've seen this. And then God said, okay, so once again, we see the creative power of God is initiated simply by him speaking. He has that authority. He is God. That's what makes him God and makes him different, unique, than any of his creation. Now, remember, when we talk about God, remember that God is not part of his creation, okay? God is what we call transcendent. He is outside of creation, okay? Creation is something that God did. And within creation, of course, is the universe, the worlds, the sign, you know, the heavens. We've been looking at this, in some great detail for the last few weeks. And so, but remember that God is not a part of his creation other than when he chooses to intercede or interject himself into that which he's created. Now, he's doing that during the days of creation. Later on, of course, he would do that once again through the person of Jesus Christ. As the creator, you can come into creation when you choose to do so, you know, when it's for the benefit of man as far as the creation goes. And that's really what we're talking about here. But remember this, that's very important because this idea that God is transcendent, again, means that he is not found. And for those of you with the Truth Project, remember the box. That man keeps thinking that all of his answers, and that's as far out as the universe goes, that all of his answers are going to be found within this box that contains nothing more than his particular intelligence or his understanding of the way things really are. And of course, this is what leads to, all kinds of problems with who God is, because we want to take and put God in that little box. Well, God is not in that box. He's outside that box. It's because he's transcendent. That's what we're talking about. But again, so the idea of then God said is that God is now speaking on behalf of creation, and something is about to take place within the creation, but it's taking place because of God's sovereignty and his ability to do that which he can only do. Now, we say this every week, but I want to remind you, this word created, okay, bara, the Hebrew bara, remember, it does not mean to make something from something else, which we would do. Bara means to bring something into existence which did not exist before. So as God speaks these things into existence, they were not there initially. We've seen this with space, time, and matter on day one. We saw this as God separates the heavens from themselves and the firmament above and the firmament below, and how one would become the universe, one would become the atmosphere as far as the stratosphere goes, and then the other becoming the atmosphere that, of course, is going to be the one that's going to provide life within the framework of this world. And if, by the way, this is the very thing that man keeps searching the heavens to try to find, another place like Earth that can sustain life. And imagine, they haven't seemed to have been able to find it yet. That's because it's probably not out there. Not probably, it isn't. So this is really interesting when you come to this. So when God is working here, he's working with everything now that he has brought into existence, space, time, and matter. But notice what he does here. So then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Okay? Now you can see your notes here. We'll come back to something here in just a second, but notice the first point here. This is the Creator's second act in filling, and it now focuses on that which was formed on day two. The waters, and remember, on day two, he separated the waters from above from the waters beneath, okay? And this is where it's ultimately going to lead to the seas being gathered together, the water under being gathered, and dry land appearing, and so on and so forth, okay? And this is precisely what you see when you look at the world. And how this is missed and misunderstood is absolutely beyond me. But anyways, okay, notice the second point there. This was the creation, the creation of creation. There's two creations there. There should only be one. This was the creation of the atmosphere, which we identified when we were back there in day one, the waters above, and the gathered hydrosphere, which we just talked about. That's the waters below, okay? And those would eventually, as I said, become seas. But he's specifically working with those waters now because he had formed them on day one. On day two. But now he's filling them, okay, on day five. And that's what's happening here. This is the first mention of life in the creation account. Now, I know many of you think, because I thought the same thing, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, back on day three, God created the plant life, the abundance, and you know, and the carpet that he put on, you know, the grass of the field and the herbs and fruit-bearing trees and so on, and seed-bearing trees, I should say, and all of those kinds of things. And he did, but the life that is identified here doesn't just mean biologically alive, it means consciously alive. So these now, this day begins God beginning to work within this filling of what he did on day two. And now he's going to bring creatures into this world who now possess the ability of conscious. Okay? In other words, there's a communicative aspect to this. And we're going to see that God is going to do that here in just a minute. Okay? But this is the first mention of that. That's what I said. There's going to be a change now. And we're going to see it even more as we progress forward because we're going to get to man. And then we're going to see that even the name of God is going to change, which we've already identified. It's not going to just be God anymore. It's going to be Lord God, the personal and positional name, where right now it's just his name or title of position. Okay, so that's what's going on. Now, interestingly enough, notice that this is the first mention of life in the creation account. Living creatures in our English Bibles is the Hebrew word sharetz, and it literally means swarming of swarms. And it's going to be translated later for us as creeping things. In other words, critters. Okay, all the little stuff. But what's interesting about this is notice that the last point here, note that they are not the products. They are not products of the earth, but are, or I can't read my deal, but it says to create, but will function in it. This thing is not working well here. So what I'm trying to get at, you see, when you come to the Darwinianism idea, there's this quote unquote logical progressive, at least in their minds. Of course, you can't identify it anywhere. Nevertheless, it's supposed to be the way things work. But it starts off, and then you know you've got the bang concept, and then you've got life coming from God knows where. These people can't answer this. They know that. They've never been able to answer. This is one of the big problems for it. Well, where did the life come from? You know, the life that climbed out of the water and all of this stuff. But there's this progress. In other words, everything that exists gives life to something else. In other words, this is the idea where evolution, things revolving, comes from. But notice what has just happened. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. The water had nothing to do with the creatures. It was simply created for the place for these creatures to exist. And that's precisely what we see when we look at the world today. It's exactly right. You can't take a fish out of water. It can't survive out there. It was created to live and to function within what we call the hydrosphere. Within the marine world, within the water system, okay? Now, it breathes oxygen just like you and I do, but it's a different oxygen in a different form. It's been said that if you could swallow enough water as you're drowning, you could survive because there's oxygen in the water. You'd have to swallow a whole lot of water, but you get the idea. Now, just like we can't function within their realm, they can't function in ours. But they were created to function within the realm that God created for them. That is the seas, the waters below, the hydrosphere. But the water did not produce the fish, okay? Or the, you know, the, or anything of the marine creatures, okay? It was God that initiated that. And that's one of the huge differences. And again, science, whether they'll admit it or not, supports what the scripture says, not vice versa. You can't just have life show up out of no place. You can't. It's the laws of biology. Life only, or only life begets life. Period. End of story. Dead things don't make life. Okay? So anyway, but so this is what's going on here. And that's what's really significant about this is that God speaks once again and then acts on this, and then the fish or marine life are simply placed in the place that God has prepared for them to exist. Now we're going to find the same thing with man. When we get over to the creation or the forming and the creation of man, we're going to see that God is going to use the existing creation to form the part of us that functions within creation. Okay? We're going to take a long, hard look at that. In other words, he gives us a physical body. Why do we have a body? That's not the real us. We all know that. We've just been remembering people whose bodies are still with us, you know? And yet the other parts of them have gone on someplace else. Well, how is that? Because this was only meant to function within the physical realm. So God gives it the ability to do just that. He gives it the ability to see what's in the physical realm. He gives it the ability to smell, to taste, to hear, to touch. The senses, okay? We are literally created from the physical world to function within the physical world. We have everything we need to do that. Now, because of the fall, when Adam and Eve brought sin into that, the physical is affected many times. People can't see, they can't hear, they can't talk, they can't feel, whatever. But that's because of sin. That's not the way God created it. That's man's problem. He brought that upon himself when he said, no thanks, we'll do this our way, as he continues to do today, and wonders why everything's circling the drain, right? So this is what is happening here. So these realms that God has created, he speaks life into existence within that specific realm. We're going to see when we get over to man, that one of my favorite guys, Dr. Gillum, he calls this your earth suit. And your earth suit is meant to function within the earth. But it isn't all that there is to us, is there? Because as we just said, the earth suit will one day outlive its purpose, right? But the real us inside of us will go on, because that's who we really are. That's in the spiritual realm, in the emotional types of things. And we'll get into all of that when we get there. But there is a clear distinction between the physical and the spiritual, mental, you know, whatever. Okay, we'll be talking about all of that. It's really interesting when we get there. But these guys, the sphere of their existence is the waters. And so God speaks them in. The waters do not produce them. Okay? So God created great sea creatures. Now notice that the focus of all of these creatures is on the great sea creatures. Now, notice this is where the focus is. And obviously, it is something other than normal marine life, because he will bring marine life up later in abundance. But first, there's these particular things that are clearly identified. And we see them in the New King James Version as sea creatures. King James calls them whales. Some of the other translations call them other things. And these guys have done a poor, terrible, terrible job at translating this word. And there's the Hebrew word, tananim, is what it is. And it literally means serpent or dragon. Yes, dragon. Okay? Oh, well, it's all fantasy and stuff like that. No, it's not. We're going to see it in here in just a few minutes. And we're only going to touch on a part of it because I don't have time to get into that whole thing. But interestingly enough, this word, whenever you read your scriptures, whether it's in the Psalm or whether it's in Exodus, where Moses, God sent the serpents to bite the, you know, for the people, and then they were to look on the pole with the serpent on the pole. Remember that? Trust me, that should be translated dragon. Every place. Everywhere you see serpent in the Hebrew should be dragon. Okay? Now remember, get the dragon. We know, you know, fly. What's that purple dragon? What's the kid's dragon? Pete? What is it? Well, Puff the Magic Dragon, but I'm thinking of that one, the little kids, you know. Well, Barney the dragon. Barney's a dragon? Yeah. Yeah, but that's what, of course, everybody thinks. And we're thinking, oh, no, no, you know, and stuff. Of course, we've all seen the movies about dragon slayers and da-da-da-da-da and all that stuff. So, but nevertheless, don't let what you see and understand today confuse you. The word literally is dragon. In fact, is Satan not called that in Revelation? And he is that serpent, that dragon. Hello? Well, this is where it starts. The great sea creatures literally should have been translated dragon and would later come to be known as Leviathan. Okay? Now, in some of the, and the reason this has happened is because Christians have been afraid because we have bought the lie that science is right. I'm telling you, science is not right in these particular areas. We've said this a million times. How can a theory of things getting better overtake a law that things say get worse? The law of thermodynamics. You can't have it both ways. The theory says the single cell grows into a multicell, which grows into an invertebrate, which goes to a vertebrate, and then it comes into this thing, and there's this logical progression, so the things evolve. And yet the law, not theory, the law of thermodynamics says everything is going downhill. Everything is dying. The minute it comes on the scene, the death process has already started. When parents conceive, the moment of conception of that child's life not only begins the life process, but also begins the death process. Because the second law of thermodynamics cannot be broke and says that things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. All you got to do is look around, for goodness sake. When I get into deals with these guys, I always ask them, I told you guys this 100 times, show me, please, just show me one thing, just one in this world. I don't care what it is. One thing that gets better, just one. They can't, because the law of thermodynamics says it can't happen. So how can you have a theory which says it is and a law that says it is not? Which agrees more with the scripture? The theory or the law? Obviously the law. The law of biology says only life can produce life. Second law of biology, only things of like can create things of like. We're going to be looking at that here in just a minute. Those are laws, folks. No dog has ever, throughout the history of the world, given birth to a cat. Okay? Though I know, you look at my kids and you think that Marie and I had given birth to apes, it is not the case. No, like begets like, life begets life. Period. That's a law, unbreakable. So there are these theories that try to get rid of this, which claim science, and we're doofy enough to listen to them. Well, throughout the history, especially in America and the West, we bought into this nonsense that science has proven there's billions of years. It hasn't proven nothing. We saw Dr. Tom here. They are flat wrong. They're wrong, and they won't come and tell us the truth. And that's what's irritating. It is not billions of years old. It can't possibly be. And many of them, thank God, are coming to terms with the fact that this doesn't work. It can't work. It's impossible for it to work. So the reason I'm really getting into that is because we have allowed science, quote unquote, and the traditions of men to hamper us. So we're not going to translate a word that should say dragon as dragon, because after all, Puff might show up, right? That's why we're not going to do that. Now, I'm not going to call these people cowards. It's a sign of the times. You just don't want to rock the boat. And so they translate it as whales. And so, well, it isn't a whale. It's not. We're going to see in just a few minutes why it's not. But you see, this is the point. So we've been so, just like the stars, we looked at the stars and how God put them up there. The heavens declare the glory of God. God told us in the heavens what he was going to do. We don't make our futures by it, but it was the evidence of what God would do. And by the way, that was established on day 4. We're on day 5. So the testimony of God had already been written in creation itself about who he was before conscious life enters the picture. Isn't that amazing? Imagine that. Now we understand what Paul said. The gospel which was written before the foundation of the world. God's plan has always been God's plan, and it'll always be, and it really doesn't matter what you and I or anyone else thinks about it. It doesn't change a thing. Truth is truth. It's not interested in whether we accept it or we reject it. Believe or disbelieve it. It's truth. Period. End of story. Law of gravity is the law of gravity. You can try to convince yourself, you can jump off this roof and fly all you want. But the law of gravity is going to say, you can't. Right? When you get on an airplane, you overcome gravity until you run out of fuel. Then gravity wins. Okay? But anyways. So that's what's going on. So this should have been dragon. Okay? Again, not puff. Make sure you understand that. But whatever these things were, which are probably now extinct, they were created by God. Okay? And this is why we think it's the Leviathan. Okay? Now watch this. Now, we've been talking about our old friend there, Job. Remember this? The oldest book in the scripture and one of the oldest books written by man, period, in any language and in any culture. Job is real, real old. Okay? And here's what God is saying to Job. Remember the story? Job's friends are coming around, they're telling Job, well, this is what God is doing in your life, and this is why you're having the problems you're having. And Job's saying, no, that's not true. And God tells everybody, okay, pipe down. Now I'm going to speak, and you're going to listen. I'm going to ask, and you're going to answer. You guys think you got this figured out? Well, tell me this. And that starts in chapter 38. Here's 41. Notice what he says. We're going to come back to Job as we conclude these days of creation because there's something really interesting I want to show you here. But I want to do it now. Notice Job chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, Job? Job's buddies? Can you guys throw a hook in and reel Leviathan in? Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? In other words, you're going to catch him fishing? Can you fill his skin with harpoons? Now this is the book of Job, folks. The oldest book written. The oldest. And it's already talking about going out and getting things on the sea. But one of the things they're not getting on the sea is Leviathan. He's big, he's bad, whatever he is. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Try to get a hold of this guy, you're not going to do it again. Does that sound like a whale to you? I mean, good grief, we have books written of guys that are whale hunting. We got people on TV now that are following whale people that are, you know, whale wars and all of this stuff. Clearly whales can be caught. This is not talking about a whale and have been. There's something here that is beyond anything else that we have seen, okay, that we recognize. I love that again. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again, okay? Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed, notice this, at the sight of him? So whatever he is, he's big and he's scary. No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. In other words, this thing is highly unique. It's highly frightening, and it's God's greatest creation within the sea, the great sea monsters, or the great sea dragon. Interesting. Now, in case you don't know, because people don't want to tell you so, do a study on dragons. Go on the web. We have all the stuff nobody had before us. And you understand that every culture throughout the world, from the beginning of recorded time, they've all had encounters with things that we would call a dragon, not puff-like dragons, but other things that could fly. And if we were to go on in Job, God tells Job, and what are you going to do when he starts breathing fire out of his mouth and smoke coming out of his nostrils? Where do you think all these myths come from? And you can, as I was saying, you can go back, and you can go back just into the, what was it, the 1500s in England about these guys. And there's one guy of St. Gregory? Anyway, what we would call a dragon slayer. This thing was terrorizing the village, eating the animals, and killing some people. This dude goes after it and slays this thing. There's statues there of this guy doing this. This was just a few hundred years ago. I mean, so the world is full of this. Good grief, look at the Chinese culture. I mean, every culture that you look at throughout the world, throughout time, all identify something that's being described here. Okay? That's the issue. Now, do we know what it is? No, we don't. We haven't seen one yet. But we can go by what God is saying. We can trust Him. And it's really interesting. But anyway, so let's go on. So we know that this thing was unique. Well, in every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. So here's the broader scope now of things. The great sea monsters are identified clearly. Probably the same later would be called Leviathan. In other words, and this idea of dragon. Okay, but there's also every living thing. Now, living thing, this is the first occurrence of this word. Now, remember this. It's going to be on the test. No, just kidding. We really don't have tests here, so nobody needs to leave. No, I'm not coming here to have tests. No, it's the Hebrew word nefesh. That's how you say that. What this means is a living being, and is also the very word that is used in the Hebrew language for the soul. So these creatures, both the great sea monsters and all of the rest, God calls them living beings. What is the soul? It's the mind, it's the will, it's the emotions. So we've got this wrong, and we're going to clarify all of this when we get to the creation of man, the triune nature of man. We always talk about his gut, man's soul going on, and that's true to a point. But ultimately, what goes on is man's spirit, and then his soul, his spirit, and his spiritual condition will define where his soul will end up. Okay? Does that make sense? There's three parts of it. Paul identifies them. I want to pray that God sanctifies you, sets you apart in your spirit, the part of us that communicates with God. Okay? Within your soul, our thinker, our chooser, our feeler, our mind, our will and emotions. And in your body, also triune in its nature. Bone, blood, flesh. Okay? Everything that God does is triune because God is triune. And we, after all, are created in His image and His likeness. Okay? But these guys, they have a consciousness, so they have a soul. What they don't have is a spirit. That's the difference between God's greatest creation, you and I, and these living creatures. Okay? We have the ability to directly communicate with our God and He to us, which was, of course, His intention until, again, man said, no thanks. But that's what's going on. Okay? All other marine life is distinct from the great sea creatures. We've already seen that. There was a fullness. The idea of the waters abounded means that there was a fullness there. Now notice this last phrase, according to their kind. That word in the Hebrew is mayim, and it means species. Holy cow. Moses was using the word species about 5,000 years before Darwin ever showed up. Imagine that. According to its kind. Okay? What's the fish in Dory, in Finding Nemo? Yeah, Dory fish are going to create Dory fish. Nemo clownfish are going to create clownfish. Okay? You're not going to get two clownfish mating and getting a clown shark. Okay? It's not going to happen. Because it's according to their kind. God has fixed it at creation that each thing, the structure of this, would be how it would sustain its life. Now, we know something these guys didn't know, but they're clearly identifying. We now know about DNA and RNA. They did not, obviously, know in Moses' day. Okay? So God, the same structure that God used to create these critters, and are these not critters, not yet, we're not on the land, but these fish, and their DNA structure could be duplicated from one to another, but within its kind. Okay? Now there can be variations within the species. Okay? Notice the next point. There may be mutations. Absolutely. Okay? Within the species, but not between the species. Okay? Again, this is a huge, huge problem for Darwinianism. Darwin himself identified the problem. If transitional life forms, mutation from one species to the next, if transitional life forms are not found, then my theory does not work. Has anybody found a transitional fossil? No. Millions of dead fish bones, millions of dead lizards bones. Billions and billions of years, they tell us. But not one fissured bone fossil found. Not one. Now, how can that be? That's impossible. And yet it's ignored because it's a quote-unquote science. Now, if you want to believe that, you're exercising more faith than in me believing in the God that creates. So you're just as religious as I am, what is ultimately what it comes down to. Isn't that interesting? So kinds, you can go. There are going to be changes within the species. How do we know? Look around the room. We all have Adam and Eve as our parents, ultimately, and then each of us comes from one of the descendants of Noah. Okay? Who had the three sons, which became the Europeans, the Africans, and the Middle Easterners. All of us came from those three guys. And here we are sitting in this room, and there's been much mutation within the thing. Some of us are tall, some of us are short. Okay? Some of us are blonde, some of us are brown, some of us are bald, going bald. You get the idea. There's mutations within. There's blue eyes, there's brown eyes. There's, you know, we could go on and on. There's black skin, there's brown skin, there's white skin. There's yellow skin, red skin, okay? Who did really well in the draft, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. So you see what I'm saying? So this is what's interesting about this. God sets it right here according, we already talked about this when he did the seed-bearing plants, according to its kind. And remember, it's very important to understand this. If you try to manipulate things outside of those kinds, it will not work. Hence, the donkey and the horse getting together create a mule. But mules cannot create mules because it's outside the kind. Okay? Blackberry, what is it? Blackberry, raspberry together make a boysenberry. But you cannot plant a boysenberry. Is it boysenberry? I'm not sure if I'm right on that, but it's one of those. Anyways, you can't do it because it's two different kinds. Each is a different kind. You can mix them and come up with something, but it will not reproduce because it's not according to its kind. God established that fact. It is still evident everywhere in this world and in this universe to this day, and yet it's completely ignored. In the name of quote-unquote science. Sad. Very sad. So according to their kind, very significant statement. Well, let's take a look and we'll finish this up. The last half of verse 20 now, going back to that first verse that starts day 5. And let the birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens. This is the creation of life that will function in the waters above. Okay? Because remember, God separated the waters above from the waters below. The waters below were gathered into seas. The waters above in these days was this water canopy that we talked about, kind of this greenhouse effect. So there was clearly moisture in it, much like a rainforest of our day. But this is where birds now, the fowl. We talk about the fish, but now we're talking about the fowl. And look at where their sphere of existence is. Well, it's in the waters above. Okay? So this is where they, and of course, we know this now as the atmosphere. The fish and with the hydrosphere, the fowl are now in the atmosphere. Now notice this. This is really cool. Dr. Morris pointed this out. I thought this was cool. They are to have the troposphere, which is the lower part of the upper atmosphere. It's the lower side of it. They are to have that as their domain. The stratosphere, which is above, is not. They can't get to there. Okay? They're within the realm of what we call the atmosphere, or another, for us, we would call it the sky. But they can only go so far. Even the bird that can fly the highest, they can't go to the ultimate top, because God did not design them to do so. Okay? He designed them to function within the waters above, within the face of the firmament of the heavens, the sky. Verse 21, the last part of that, now going back to the end. And every winged bird, and here it is again, according to its kind. Birds produce birds. And this is the puzzling thing, because it was the birds, the finches on the Galapagos Islands, which Darwin went after. Found the 27 or 29 finches on the Galapagos Islands, some with big bills, some with small bills, some with yellow feathers, some with red feathers, some with big eyes, some with small eyes, some with bigger feet, some with smaller, not feet, claws, I guess. Some could fly, some couldn't fly. Aha! Evolution. Is that evolution? No, that's mutation. You see, what did Darwin have? 27 what? Finches. Yeah, and they're still finches. Yes, different beaks. Yes, different colors, just like we described with you and I. But they're finches. Okay? He didn't find a finchizard. Okay? No, he found finches. And for God knows why, everybody goes, oh, it's evolution. Really? No, it's not. These people, it drives you insane. Think. For God's sake, use the brain that God gave you. Just think. That doesn't even make sense. That's not evolution. There's changes within the species, but not changes between the species. And this is what he based everything on, to say that there is no God. Well, guess what Darwin knows nowadays? There is a God. There is a God. Probably should have been looking a little harder for him. But anyways, so every winged bird according to its kind. Now, not all birds fly, right? What is it? Is it pelicans that don't fly? Ostriches don't really fly, right? Okay. So you get the emus. The emu, right? But anyway, you get the idea. But they're created for that realm. And these are the mutations that have brought about these changes. And God saw that it was good. Now, we've talked about this. This is the fifth time. God saw what? He saw what he did. And it was precisely as he intended it to be for the species of fish and for the species of the fowl. It was precisely as God intended it to be. Now, notice another thing that happens. These are living creatures with souls, with the ability, with a conscious aspect to them. This is the first time now God speaks to something that he's creating, other than to make it do something. Okay? He's now giving a command. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. I find it interesting that the birds multiply on the earth and not in the sky. Because even for them, as physical beings, they must use the physical to produce according to their kind. That little palm tree in our backyard, there's a bird that wants to produce its own kind every year. And I go out there to trim that thing off, and I always forget it's in there with a nest. And the thing comes out right at my eyes, and it's like, yeah, dang. And I'm thinking, you figure it out, I'm not after you. Just what are you getting all crazy for? So here's a bird, its existence, its domain is up there, and yet where is it? It's within the physical realm, it's on the earth, where it's multiplying, because it needs the rest of physical creation to do that. But isn't it interesting? And God blessed them. He creates them, and then the blessing for them is to do what he's asked them to do. That's where the blessing is at. Okay? So this is the first command from the Creator to his living creatures. And then, of course, verse 23 closes out this day. So the evening and the morning, again, the Jewish reckoning of time, sunset to sunset. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The result, the fifth day is complete. 5 days of completion. 5 days. God had spoken to existence the heavens and the earth, space, time, matter. Okay? And then he begins to shape and to mold that. And then the Spirit of God moves upon it and sets it all in motion, hovering. Okay? And then God says, let there be light. Boom! Energy now enters the picture. Not light. Physical light. Energy. Everything is energized. Everything in this universe, no matter what it is, no matter what you measure, from as far out in the distant space as you can get to the smallest thing under your microscope, is all, it is all related to energy. Everything. There's nothing that exists which that energy does not play a major role. Why? Because God said, let there be light, energy. That's why. And it all still out there for us to measure today. Amen? Interesting stuff. I was going to jump into to day six just to initiate it, but we're going to have some fun there. So bring your friends. You'll see when we get there. I know many of you I've taken through the class, the course, Knowing Our God and Understanding Ourselves. What I did is years ago, just to set this up, and I'll touch on this again next week, especially because I obviously do a lot of counseling. And I was really trying to understand what makes people the way they are and why they do these things. Well, why do I do the stupid things that I continue to do? It's like, how can this be? At what point do I figure this out? And so I dove into this stuff, and Dr. Gillum, the guy I mentioned earlier, was one of those people and several others. And basically, I came up with this deal that I'd seen pieces of it, but I kind of put it together. And it's a looking at basically the triune nature of man, who's in the image and likeness of his triune God. Okay, so we're going to look at that. I know some of you have been through the class in the back, which is good. We're going to continue to offer that class. But when you understand this spirit, soul, body thing, I'm telling you, it'll open your eyes like nothing else. And all of a sudden, you'll be going, oh, that's why I'm like that. Even more interesting, you'll be going, oh, that's why he's like that. Oh, I get it. And it helps us as we begin to deal with people. So we're going to take a journey on that. Because you must understand, there's a complete difference between God forming man. Where did God form man from? The dust of the earth. The physical man was formed, not created. Remember, created to bring something into existence that didn't exist before. But man's body, physical side, was not formed from something that didn't exist. He was formed from that which did exist, from the dust of the earth. So the man's creation is not the physical. Once this is done, then God does this. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he becomes a nefesh. That's the creation of man. And then God gives that nefesh a spirit to communicate with him. And that's what makes man unique and puts him specifically in the realm of the image and the likeness of God. Okay? We still carry that with us to this day, as tarnished and as tainted and twisted as it is. We still carry that image. And God will restore it or will cause it to spend eternity away from him if it chooses to do so. It's the choice of the person in the image and likeness of God as to where they'll spend eternity. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Amen? So we'll get into all that stuff. Let's pray.